Are we in the last days? So what I'm going to do, the first 10 minutes here, just want to get your opinion. The question is, are we in the last days? If you're saying no, tell me why you think we are not in the last days. And if we are, tell me why you think we are in the last days. So I'll allow one question per person, or one answer per person. And let's hear what your thinking is. A lot of things are happening. Every day you hear strange events going on. Some of them may be directly involved in what the prophecies are saying, others may not. Sometimes there are exaggerations, I know, from the pulpits, a lot of speculations, and if something happens somehow, it's tied into Bible prophecy. But let me hear your thoughts. Just want to know what you're thinking, and then I'll tell you basically from here what we should be doing if indeed we are in the last days. I'm going to limit the answers to no more than 2 minutes for lack of time. Okay? You can pass the mic.
I want to know, we are living in the last days, yes, and right now Trump is making an agreement between Israel and Palestine to bring down the walls of hostility so that the Gaza Strip can be peaceful once again, which is going to be a historical agreement, and this is the first time that it's ever been done. So if Trump pulls it off, then we know that we are really in the last days, because that's supposed to be a very pivotal. They're not supposed to give up that land at all, but they're going to do it, which is part of prophecy itself. So Trump is in the process right now of trying to make that peace agreement between Israel and Palestine.
Okay.
Yeah, I definitely think we're in the last days. Like, the biggest sign is Israel. Like the Bible says, you know, like God prophesied in the last days that he'll gather all the people, all of the Jews, back to his land, and Israel will be reborn in one day, which it did in 1948. I think that was the beginning of the last days. And with everything you see on the news, practically, like almost every day, you see like Bible prophecy, like in the headlines.
Okay, thanks, Joseph.
I would say we are approaching the last days, but we are not in the last days as yet. The moon is not turned to blood yet, and darkness don't cover the earth, and Israel is not surrounded yet by the army.
Thanks, Winston.
Thank you. I am, as the brother said, that we're approaching. I believe that every era, every believer believed that they were in the last days. I remember reading the scripture, and the apostles taught that they were in the last days. So every dispensation, every era, people have believed that they were in the last days. But the word talks about what will happen in the last days. People will be rushed, they'll be vile, they'll be God-haters, lovers of themselves, and hate what is good. They will call what is good evil, and what is evil good. And we're seeing everything that the word said, we're seeing it fulfilling now. So I would say that is definitely fast approaching.
Thanks a lot, Connor.
Yeah, like it says in the last days in James 5, the rich men, they're going to be collecting most of the money. So that's what's happening now. The top few percent own most of the wealth of the world, just like it says in James 5.
Thanks, Tom.
I'm tying in that to our deliverance or our salvation, the ultimate. And so in the scriptures, Paul says in Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is fast spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So what I'm tying in here is that, yes, we're in the last days, because that is tied to our salvation. And without laying specific example of why we are in the last days, every day we wake up, we are closer to our salvation than when we first believed. So there's no question that we are in the last days. And but what I'm also adding is that the last days has progressions, and it is compared to the beginning of like labor. So things come, it go. Things come, it go. And then there will be a time where it will be so progressive, like, and then there's childbirth. So we are in the last days at a different stage.
Thanks, Lord.
One comment is that the last days, we know God is working on a 7,000 year plan. So we are in the last 2 days. So since Jesus, you know, resurrected, we're in the last days, the last 2 days. So, yeah.
All right. Any more comments before we proceed? Raise a finger. Jeremy?
Yeah, so I'm just reiterating some stuff that has already been said. So in Hebrew 1, it says, "God, who has various time and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, plural, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." So it's sort of like Louis said, you know, we are in the last days, but if you're asking more specifically about like the return of Yeshua, I think right now we're at the period of all these, or the beginning of sorrows, where he says that you hear wars and rumors of wars. "See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famine, pestilence, and earthquake in various places." And we do see a progression of these things all around the world, as well as brutality in terms of human. When it talks about being lover of self, brutal, in 2 Timothy, the kind of crimes that you read about now, I mean, it's always been around, but it's progressively getting worse. So, yeah.
Thanks, Jim. Amen. All right, any more questions? Any more answers? Okay, I take it. That's it. Is it quite interesting to be listening here to all the comments? And just about everyone agrees that we are in the last days. But I want to take a different spin on that. Don't want to upset your apple cart, because we as Christians, that is our hope. The last days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. When we look at Matthew 24, verse 2, naturally expectedly, his followers wanted to know what would be the signs of his coming as we approach the time of the end. And Jesus' first answer was, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and so on. And as Jeremy mentioned, you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. Ye not be troubled. These must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places." So people use this generally to say, "So look around, these things are going on. Christ's coming must be near." But are these things new that's happening today? What is the intensity of some of these things that we see happening around us today? Well, let's just use, just draw one from the cap. Pestilence is one of the signs of the time of the end. The bubonic plague of the 14th century killed 25 million people. Which pestilence in our age has done such, or has taken such toll on humanity? None. The Spanish flu of 1918 wiped out between 20 and 50 million people. That's the 20th century. The great Lisbon earthquake of the 19th century killed 80,000 people. Which earthquake in modern time has done that except in 2010 in Haiti? Haiti in the Caribbean is 230,000. Floods. In 1931, the Chinese flood killed up to 4 million people. Not the 21st century, 20th century. The Chinese earthquake of 1556 also killed between 830,000 people. So if we're going to use that one to say, well, a lot of things are going on, these things are not new. They've been going on for a while. Not to talk about wars. Wars have been waging since the dawn of civilization. World War II. All of those wars. Millions have died. There's no real, I mean, people are dying nowadays from wars, but not to the extent as it happened in the past. So people will argue that all the signs we are seeing is nothing new. So we can't use these to say that we are in the last days. Jeremy, or someone made a good point. Hebrews 1 talks about God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ in these last days, 2,000 years ago. The followers of Christ, they were expecting Christ to return in their day too. Read Thessalonians and all those books. They were getting discouraged because there was no resurrection. What's going on? So we put these together, and the critics have very good arguments to say, well, who can tell? Maybe we're nowhere near the last days because these things are going on. Israel is a powder keg. We know a lot of things have to happen in Israel or in place in Israel for Jesus Christ to return. There's no temple. Tend to believe that a temple has to be in place because the man of sin is going to sit in the temple proclaiming to be God. That's not in place. So how do we reconcile those expectations with what we see happening now? Surely it's an evil society that we are living in. And the Bible does tell us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end. Are the days more evil now than in the days of Noah? Some would say yes, they are, because of technology for one. Internet is the biggest seller of pornography, which if you can use that, and kidnappings and all kind of stuff going on. So people can use that to say, well, how worse can it get? Evil for good and good for evil. We see those before our eyes going on. A sister told me here 3 weeks ago, did I say it? You know, I don't remember, but let me repeat, that she volunteered at a school right here in Toronto. Did I tell you? Maybe not, maybe somewhere else. To do voluntary work, and she was actively involved in a choir, or preparing a choir for the school, and she was practicing some religious hymns. And one of them they objected to because it had the name Jesus Christ. The school told her, you cannot call Jesus Christ's name. You can say God, but then God could be a stick or a tree. And we are told in the Word that the only name under the whole heaven by which we can be saved is Jesus Christus, Yeshua HaMashiach, no other name. So how can we proclaim God without telling them that Jesus Christ is God? That's what the school told her, you can't use it. Jesus warns about that too. To be persecuted for my name's sake. Persecution is going on as well. So this question, are we in the last days? And I want to do a follow-up question. Even if we are, what then? What then? Or what next? What next? So we are convinced, some of us, that we are in the last days because we see the abominations that are taking place, and surely the Bible is very emphatic about the time of the end. It's like a lot of things happening in the Word of God, and everything point to the latter days or the last day. Job in chapter 38, way back, Job, going thousands of years back, he was hoping to see when his Redeemer stand on the earth on the last day. So the Bible is pinned. All the prophecies are pinned on the last days. So those who argue that the last days started from when Christ was on earth, I think they overlook one main implication here, is that last days are referring to sequence and not chronology, because chronology lists certain things, but the sequence of events that are going to usher in Christ's return, they're all outlined in scriptures. And you follow the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the release of the seven seals, and you can see certain things in order. And Louis made a good point about the birth pains, which I've spoken of before, and I will probably touch on that again. In Acts 2, the repeat or the fulfillment of the Joel 2:18 prophecy, or rather partial fulfillment, because I don't believe it was a fulfillment. It's duality in that scripture. And shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Also my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Are we seeing that happening now? Are we seeing international impact, or is it being felt international where we see this is happening? Because I believe when this is happening, it's going to be obvious. We're going to see it, and we're going to hear it, and we're going to know something here is tied to what this prophecy is. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. So we know that goes on in when we reach the sixth seal. That is further on. But these things are going to happen before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there will be a lot, or it will be a, if you want to use the term, epiphany kind of experience, when God shall pour out his spirit on a lot of people, and they will call on his name, and they will be saved. We don't know who those people are. Sure, it's not you, because God called you already. Somehow it's going to, miraculously, that a lot of those people are going to call on his name. So we're going to look at Matthew 24, because that is the key chapter. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy as well, because those books, I know Daniel has that too, those books, they give us a kind of foundation, a kind of guide in what we are looking for if we surely want to be convinced that we are in the last days. So Matthew 24:7, it talks about war on a large scale. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famine, there will be food shortages. You know, famine is a kind of old word. Nobody uses it nowadays, right? No, they talk about food shortages. So this is what we look for. And this is not going to be confined to certain regions. I believe it will have effects on a lot of different continents. We know when we talk about famine, we always look into Africa and so on. But these signs don't necessarily mean that they're just going to be confined. They're international in scope. So there will be food shortages, and there will be earthquakes in one place after another. There's a key there, it talks about diverse places, and that's a key. Diverse places mean places that they don't usually occur. So we look out for that. We know the trouble spot for earthquake. We know the whole Caribbean region there is prone to earthquakes. We know about California. We heard about one there last week. We know some areas of the Middle East. When we see earthquakes happening outside of those regions, then we know something is brewing. Scientists speak of the great one, the big one to come. The rumblings. It talks about increase, believe it or not. You see, some of these words that we use, or some of these words that are used in the Word of God, they're so stuck in our mind, because I think for many years we use the King James Version and we don't come out of that mode of understanding these words and what they mean. For example, Matthew 24:12, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Luke talks about one of those, I think it was Luke, about lawlessness, that lawlessness will all be around the place. But you know what's the modern word for lawlessness? Because who uses lawlessness today? Do you really hear people talking about a lot of lawlessness around? No! The word is violence. Violence on the land. That's what it really means. When you break the law, you commit an act of violence. Or you commit a crime. Crime and violence, they usually use that. So when we see this going on, there is hardly a day you turn on your TV or your radio or read your newspaper or you get your news by social media that you don't read about lawlessness or violence. Up to this morning, before even coming here, every day. So it's going on. And the media, of course, tell us in the past, probably it took a long while for people to hear those news. It's going on now. So those words, we kind of get stuck. Lawlessness, no, it's violence. Violence in the last days. It's a prediction. It's a prophecy. In Revelation 11:18, we read about God's wrath because He was angry. We read in those books about how the earth is in ruins, the ruining of the earth and the green movement, environmental movement, probably has something here. Because the world will be in chaos. Environmental decay is one of those signs. Because when you read Revelation, you see some of those things that's going to happen over the greenness and so on. You realize that, you know what? This environmental movement, of course they cut off. They don't know what this means from the biblical perspective. But when we examine it from as Christians, we can see the decline in our environmental, whatever is going on, with bigger and more fierce storms and so on going on, that it has something to do with what the Bible says. The Bible talks about a change in the seasons. So we're not going to, we're not using the term environmental, whether it's global warming or we're not using those terms. But this is part of what Matthew is talking about here. So those things are happening, and believe me, we are, some of us, we're conscious of it, and we see that happening. 2 Timothy 3, we can look at that. You see, one of the things we have to realize is the Bible uses this term that there will be no time like it, like never happened before. I mean, it's incomparable to things that have happened before. Verse 21, just back up in Matthew 24, because I think this is where the key is when we talk about the last days. So all of these things might have happened that we went through and note some of them. But it has a very key verse here in 21. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, just as was not since the beginning of the world at this time, no, nor ever shall be." I've done sermons here in the past where I've showed you that in the 19th century, there was a time when the moon turned into blood. Anybody remember that sermon? And that the sun did not shine. And that the stars fell from heaven in New England. That occurred. And a lot of people sold homes and said, "This is it. Messiah is here." But it never happened. Never happened. So if it happened now, I'm sure some of us would say, "Yes, my redemption is here." So we have to be careful sometimes. Now, 1844, some people are standing at home with outstretched hand, waiting for Messiah. It didn't happen. So leading up to the time of Great Tribulation, we're going to see some things, some mind-boggling things that we are going to say, "Wow, the Bible was right. The Bible was right." So what we can deduce from what we see happening is that we are approaching that time. I'm not committed to saying we are in it, but we are approaching. We are moving towards it. And we're going to go to 2 Timothy and we're going to look at some of these things. And you can, for your own self, you watch the news and you read the news and you can see and you can make judgments and say, "Well, you know, this is happening, or maybe this is not happening, or this is here and maybe this is not here." So in 2 Timothy 3, that chapter and that book gives us now clearly some of the things that will happen in the last days. Again, here's another word. Perilous. Can anyone give me a synonym for perilous?
Dangerous.
So this word was stuck in my mind for many years. Perilous. I wonder, what is this perilous? We know it's bad times. But the word is simple, dangerous. Question: are we living in dangerous times?
Yes.
Oh. There's an echo in unison that yes, we are living in dangerous times. And who could deny that? I can't deny that. We are living in some real dangerous times. And the Bible says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, know this. In other words, you should know this, that in the last days, dangerous times shall come. Why? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look around, brethren. You see what is happening. You see the me, 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 me. Everything is about me. Everything is about who I am, what I should be. So men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. If he can drive a BMW, why shouldn't I? And nothing is wrong if you want a BMW, but you have to be careful to covet. And the boasters, we just see example of that just a couple weeks ago, marching in the street, marching sin in the street. Proud. I think there's a change in the meaning of this word. Because I believe we are in a society where to be proud is a virtue. It's something good. But it's the same word of God who is telling us God is going to wage war on the haughty, the proud, and the boasters. But in our society, it seems to be a virtue. It's good. I'm proud to be this, and I'm proud to be that. It's in the word, one of the signs of the last days. Blasphemers, we hear them. They're denigrating our God, describing him with all kind of different names and disrespect, and so that is going on wherever. God is nothing. God, in their mind, God is nothing. He's just another character, or just a figment of our imagination, or he's just an ordinary guy. You know, Jesus was just an ordinary guy. He was a teacher. Or nowadays they say, oh, you know, he was a good teacher, man with morals and all of that. Sorry, he's my God. He's our God. He's very God. But that's how it is. Children. Back home we would hear, yes, mama. I didn't hear that. So this one, the world doesn't know either. Disobedient to parents is a sign of the last days. And I see, I could write books on this one. Our children, oh, they're just... I went for lunch this week and I was sitting in a little corner as I like to do and meditate and, you know, say a prayer. And I had almost had to get up because the smell of the marijuana. And those children could not have been more than about 16 years old. And I'm saying to myself, I wonder when they walk in their homes later on this evening, will the parents smell something different? And will, if, even if they do, will they ask, what you sniffing, or what's going on here? I don't think so. In fact, I think they're encouraging them to do it. And they know, and they do nothing about it because, you know, everybody doing it, so it's okay. The government has legalized it. Everything is okay. And not to talk about all the other atrocities that go on with parents, with children and their parents, and what is going on. I just want to summarize it by saying this. There's a reverse. The parental role is now being fulfilled by the children. And the children's role is now fulfilled. They're doing their own thing. So there's no parenting again. Because the parent is the friend. And when you have a friend, you can talk to the friend anyhow. And you can do anything you want with the friend. You can even insult the friend and go back and make it up. So all of those things are going on. And this, brethren, is a sign of the time of the end, of the dangerous time. Amen. Disobedient to parents. Children. Note this, children. Let me turn my eye here because most of you are here. Children. Papa, I like that. Right. Just note that. It's a sign of the time of the end. So it's not just happening because of what we see going on in the Hollywood. Well, maybe it's tied to Hollywood, coming from there, and the Hollywood and the music industry and so on. But it is mentioned in the Bible. When you see children disobeying parents, it's a sign of the time of the end. Keep that in your head. wherever you go. Unthankful? Well, you know what? This one is big too. Because we have so many people to thank. We have so many people to thank for our blessings. Except God. Except God. Because I hear one man said one time, why we have to give thanks to God? I work my own wage. I do my own thing. I acquire my wealth. Did God help me? I said, pity. Pity. Because we don't own anything. Don't own anything. I don't even own this clothes. I can't take it with me. Well, I can probably take a jacket to the grave, but that's it. I don't own anything. So they're unthankful, and they prefer to give thanks to everything else except the Most High. Except the Most High. But God's people, we should always be thankful. And we know that. And we know we practice that. Unholy? Well, this is another big one again, brother. You know, these signs are really, you look at them one by one and you look around and you see what's going on. Unholy, it's like a new wave. You know what they have a term now that they call the new norm. You ever heard that one? This is the new norm. So another invention in the social engineering aspect of society. Come up with this one. So anything that appears holy, no, we don't want anything. That's a backward people. That's for people who, you know, they're living in the dark ages. No, we're in a new norm. Without natural affection, oh boy, this is huge. Because if you're not with this movement, if you don't support it, you're against it. And if you're against it, oh boy, you're a hate monger. You're now a criminal by the law. You're criminalized because we choose to follow what is right. Choose breakers. The United Nations is a very busy agency trying to secure peace among the warring nations. But it can never secure peace. There will be no peace until Jesus Christ's kingdom is established on this earth. The peace talks are going on. Yes, Israel may have to give up land. But that peace will not last. Prophetically, it's there too that it's going to happen. It will not last. There will be no peace, as the song says, till Jesus Christ is sitting at the conference table. False accusers. Oh. You know, you listen to some court drama and you're left puzzled because you don't know who is lying from who is telling the truth. You know, you see some puzzling cases, you just don't know. But that is the trust or the mistrust of our society now. We don't know who is lying and who is telling the truth. You would want to know the truth. There are sometimes I've watched programs and I've read books in the past where I say, I wish I know who is the guilty one. Some famous cases have gone on over the years and today you don't know who is guilty or who is true. It's a sign of the time of the end. Incontinent, fierce, just angry, and people are just going after things that, you know, they shouldn't be. Despisers of those who are good. They're ready to curse you. Are you a church person? I don't want to hear anything from you. You're a pastor or you're a thief. You're all you're interested in is to get people's money. To get your big jet and to jet around the world. I was just listening last night to an interview, yesterday evening I was listening to this interview with a famous televangelist, I won't tell you his name. And the reporter he was about to go into his limo, right? And the reporter went up to interview him. And the question was, why do you have to fly around on these expensive jets? Why you just bought this jet a while ago? What happened to commercial airlines? And he said, well, you know, I am going, for example, I'm going to go to Nigeria, I'm going to South America, I'm going to travel how much thousand miles, I forget, and I can't use commercial, I need to be there at certain times, and most of all, I think God wants me to travel in style. Abraham was a very rich man, which he was. Job was a very wealthy man, which he was. So nothing is wrong with it. In fact, I admit, I'm a rich man. I make my investment from things other than that. He said things other than church members' tithes. So the reporter kept digging. But I still can't understand why you can't take the commercial flight. No, we feel more comfortable. The reporter said, by the way, how many jets do you have? He said, well, we have two big ones that we use for long journeys, and we have quite a bit of smaller ones. That's an airport. But I'm just saying this, brethren, that even if someone is doing something in what they feel genuinely and sincerely, even if they're doing it for God, the media sees it otherwise, and they will go to the bottom of the barrel to embarrass and to dig out and to just make God look bad. You've been following some of those cases in I think it's in Boston area there, with a scandal in the Catholic Church. And you know, when these things happen, it's not good for us as Christians, you know. Because people are tarring all of us. Whether we're Saturday or we're Sunday, they're just making it bad. Making our jobs more tougher to reach out to people. Because people are just simply saying, you in church, I don't want to hear anything. You're all hypocrites. You're all abusers. You're all trying to rip off the poor. But guess what? And people end up despising us. It's part of what's going to happen in the end time. Despisers of those that are good or perceived to be good, whatever you want to call it. We have the traitors, the heady, the high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This one is huge, very, very big on what is going on out there. People just want to have fun. No wonder this Cyndi Lauper song, you remember that? Girls just want to have fun. That's why it was a huge hit. Because it resonated with people. People just want to have fun. But you know, you pause and you stop and you wonder. Life is so short. Very short. The 70, 80, 90 years we live, some go up to 100, is still very short. Because when you live all of those years, brethren, and push come to shove, and you're sitting in a wheelchair, or you're in a hospital bed on your back and you can't move, and you realize, where have those years gone? Where have those years gone? I'm speaking with colleagues now who I haven't seen for years, and somehow, you know, one good thing about Facebook, they connect with me. It's a few weeks ago. And the first question one of them said, where have all these years gone? I haven't seen you for 40 years. Where have all these years gone? And that is one of the realities that we face as human beings. The time is just going to come up quick, so quickly on us. We are going to ask that question. We have been asking that question. Where have all the years gone? And they have gone. And yes, we probably enjoy a little pleasure in the past, but those pleasures have come to naught. They're just dreams that are going to sink with us when we go into oblivion, when we have no more consciousness of who we are, and we know we have to depend on Jesus Christ to raise us from the dead because of His resurrection. So the lovers of pleasure, well, it won't stop. And you know they have a form of godliness too. Because you see the big old, you know, no matter how they're linked with with crimes and have a bad reputation and so on, you usually see a big cross right here.
A big shining gold cross. And you wonder what that means. I know God. I love God. But, you know, so they have a form of godliness. But guess what? They deny the power thereof. The power that can transform them from who they are into a new creature who have been given the down payment through God's Holy Spirit to know that when the last trumpet shall sound, that there will be change and their vile bodies will move from this fleshy stature. Or whether it is dust in the grave, whatever the case may be, that they can be changed. And God is calling some of these people. But they're denying the power thereof. He's calling. He's calling. And then there's a little addition here. He says, from such turn away. I often wonder what this means, because we should be trying to reach out to people. But he says, of such turn away. I think it means not to spend a lot of time, your precious time with them, or going out with, you know, getting involved in some of the things that they do. Right? For all of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. And then they're studying and they're doing this and they're taking courses and ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they have hardened their hearts. They have hardened their hearts. And this was a case here in verse 8 with James and Jambres, which stood Moses. So do these also resist the truth? Men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith? Let us not fall into that category, brethren. Because the question now that we have to answer, even if we don't have the answer, we have to tell ourselves that, look, the last days may truly be upon us. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the end. Things are going on. Everything is going on normally. They're drinking. They're partying. They're getting married. They're buying homes. They're going on vacation. They're seeking jobs. They're opening new condos are going up all over the place. Things are going as normal. Evil, of course, is in the midst. And that never stops. So as it was in the days of Noah, Noah was there hammering away at his ark, billing, driving the nails, and, you know, according to God's instructions. And I cannot imagine Noah did that for 120 years. With people scorning him and mocking him. And jeering him. I can imagine the idlers who didn't have anything to do. They would gather around the ark and maybe laughing at him and maybe throwing stone. Madman, where you come from? You're going to build a boat. And you know, there was a program on TV, I don't know if you've seen this one, on depicting the Noah story. And I couldn't help in a few seconds to kind of get a little delight when they capture the first raindrop, right? And it goes pat in a man's head, and I say, yes! I couldn't help but have that kind of reaction. And then to see it was sad though to see what happened after that. And I tell you, Noah is a faithful man. He's a faithful man, 120 years. But we must be strong and we must realize who we are. 2 Peter 3:3. First of all, know this, that in the last days, ridiculers will come with their ridicule of you. They will come. Sister Elizabeth, you're wasting your time. Where are you going to church? Come on, let's go have fun. Let's go on the town. Let's go live life. This church you're going to, and first of all, you're giving 10% of what? 10%? You know how much you can do with that money? $7,000-$8,000 a year to the church for preachers to drive jet and limousine. And I bet your child would need that to go to university. So they come with all of these arguments. All of these arguments. Ridiculers. Proceeding according to their own desires. And then they are going to tell you, where is this promised? Or this promise that he said he would come. I cannot believe that you people for all these years waiting on a man to come out of the sky. I hear it over and over. Out of the sky? Somebody's going to come out of the sky? All that is up there are birds. And maybe a jet flying by. And rain come from the sky. But no man, whether God or whether divine or human, is going to come out of that sky. That's what you hear. So prophecy again, 2 Peter 3 says, in the last days this will happen. So when you see these things happen, brethren, Matthew Teller, lift up your eyes, your redemption draws nigh. It's the beginning of the birth pangs. The labor pains were intense until the birth comes, until the kingdom of God is born. And until that angel makes that announcement, Revelation 11:15, that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdom of our Lord. They say, why? From the day of our forefathers fell asleep. From I was a little boy, I've been hearing Jesus Christ returning, and all know he can't come. If I were to believe that, then I probably would not be in this church. From my younger days, I was always looking for the glare in the window. Yeah, the glare. In that dark night in my room, when we did not have electricity, that window was dark. And I would wake up early morning looking if there's a glare because I know Jesus Christ might be coming. Oh, he hasn't returned yet. If I were to follow that, I would not be in the church today. I would not be in the church today. I did it for many years. Since our father died, our forefathers, all things are continually exactly as they were from creation's beginning. That's their argument. And listen, yes, the earth is going around, it's on its on its axis, and it's going on, and there's planet, there is an order in the universe. Of course that is going on. We're still breathing here, breathing out, and breathing in. We're still eating food. Of course all of that is going on. But something else is happening while that is going on that they fail to ignore. People's lives are changing. How? Because of the things that they do and how they think. And the very actions that they are doing are fulfilling what is in here. Amen. That is what they fail to realize. Things are going on. For sure. We come here every week. It's like a ritual and we do it and things are going on. We're back on the job Monday. And we're back to the supermarket whenever. And we take our vacation whenever. And we go to the feast. By the way, feast? You spend all that money to go to that place? Yes, we do it. So things are going on. As the word of God says, from creation, yes, technology has changed certain things, but everything is going on. But something else is happening. Something else is happening. And there is coming a time creeping up on humanity when we will see spectacular signs in the heavens. When we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse riding, death rides a horse. That's my favorite slang for that. You ever see the movie Death Rides a Horse? It's a Western. Watch it. Death on a horse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, they come with a message of death. Nothing else. Death for humanity. Because when the first horseman rides, the white horse, a false prophet coming, and he is going to cause death. And the second one, the red one, is going to cause war.
War is what? Death. Famine. When the third one rides, and pestilence and so on. And when those things happen, we're going to see and we're going to know that indeed these are the last days, because they will be global, on a global, the effects will be global. We'll feel it. Maybe happening somewhere, but we feel it. And we know that our redemption then is coming up. We know when the sixth seal is open, or even before that, the fifth seal, that a lot of us, or some of us, I should qualify that, some of us will be killed for the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's not Mimi, maybe it's your children or your grandchild. But it's going to happen. Because it happened in the past, in the first century, it's coming back again. The fifth seal speaks about this great martyrdom of God's people that is coming. But the time is not yet. So all these events are leading up to these last day events are leading up to that ultimate return of the king. The moon in the sixth seal is going to be like blood. I repeatedly have said it, scientists agree already. It's a nuclear war. The sun will won't shine. All the fallout of the radiation will block the rays of the sun and also the moon's effect. So the moon will turn red and the sun won't shine. Joel's prophecy, Joel 2:18, that is going to happen. That is going to happen. And we know we're going to the seventh trumpet, all of those vials of wrath and the plagues and so on. Before that last trumpet arrives with the blast of Corinthians 15, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those that are his, the first fruits of the harvest, those that are Christ is at his coming. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Who is going to mourn? Us? No, I'm not going to mourn. The church should not be mourning. The short church should be rejoicing. Because we would have seen the last day events. And we will know that it's coming now. It's culminating now into this. Some of us would have died. And maybe you're better off dead because of what's going to happen. Maybe it's better off dead. Maybe. If you're strong, well, hope you can make it. So we shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yes, the scoffers can see that. They can't understand how a man is going to come out of the sky on clouds to redeem humanity. But it's going to come. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. With a great sound of a trumpet. Matthew 24:29. With a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who is the elect here? The church. The church. The Jews rejected him, so how can they be the elect? He's going to gather us. These signs have not been fulfilled as yet. But we know the last days leading up will lead up to these cataclysmic events that the Bible described that they will never see them before. It will be so gruesome. Gruesome. Romans 12:3. So brethren, as I wind down, just if we're in the last days, so be it. If we're not, we're near.
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, we must see ourselves as we really are, both the bad of what we are in the flesh and the glory of what we are in Jesus Christ. Because our hope is pinned on this, the grace of God. And we are going to ask him to take us through these terrible times. If we're alive, he promised that he will be with us through that hour, through those brutal hours that is going to come. He will be with us. And what more should we want? If he's going to be with us, who can be really against us? Who can really be against us? So, in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, another sign. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith. That is the warning for us. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. A lot of bad spirits around. Test the spirit. Not because I can call fire from heaven, it means it's the Spirit of God. No, that's going to deceive. That's the very thing Jesus Christ talks about in Matthew 24. That many shall come in my name. They shall do wonders in my name. They shall heal people. But if you hear I'm over there, don't go over there. Seducing spirits. It's going to be common in the last days. It's a sign. It's also a sign of the end times. Lots of spirits are out there. But test the spirits. Seducing spirits. And doctrines of devils. I want to close with 1 Thessalonians 5, because I believe it gives us a lot of words to expect. Because you know, in the church in Thessalonica, they were a little disenchanted, because they pinned their hopes, as we are, on the resurrection. And they thought the resurrection would have come already, and it wasn't happening. And they get a little, Paul, what is going on? We thought we would have been with the king by now. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so come as a thief in the night. It's going to creep upon humanity. You've heard me say it before again, and I'm repeating. It should not be a thief coming for us. Amen. We should be aware of the last days we are in and know the time and the season. For when they shall say peace and safety, yes, when Israel supposedly going to have peace and everything is nice and yeah, he was able to broke this peace deal, he's a great man. It's sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So, are we in the last days? If you feel you are, I can't quarrel with you. If you don't feel you are, I still can't quarrel with you. Because that may be a relative term to some people. But the reality is, the scriptures here tells us some of the expectations. So my admonition would be, make sure you are prepared to meet your God. Amen.